If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Matthew chapter 16. All month we have been talking about spiritual warfare, trying to get us to realize that as Christians, we have been promised a lot from God. We have been promised a place in heaven, the streets of gold, everything nice and lovely, new bodies, which some of us right now would really enjoy, and all of those good things. But what we fail to think about sometimes is we're at war with Satan on this earth. And as long as we're on this earth, we will be at war with him. And we will be doing battle with him. And so we have been looking at that all month to understand that. So if you have your Bibles with you, the next passage of Scripture we want to look at this deals in Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 21. This is when Jesus begins to teach to Peter. They have had the confession and all of this. And now as we move in, this is what Jesus is telling them. From the time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. But good old Peter, he took him aside and he rebuked the Lord, saying, "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." May God add a blessing upon this reading. As we look at this story, we know that Jesus' time of ministry is coming to an end. And as it comes to an end, in just a little while, we'll be celebrating Easter, which is what Jesus is talking about. I am going to have to go before the chief priests, those that are religiously knowledgeable of all the religions, the Jewish religions, and the scribes who has translated all of the Bible that they have, who is probably the most versed people of Scripture on this earth. And Jesus says, I'm going to have to go before them, and I'm going to have to give an account. And when I give an account of my life to them, they are going to kill me. But take heed, on the third day I will rise. Well, we've learned through history that the Jews were looking for not a spiritual king, but an earthly king that was just going to knock off the Romans and take over the earth. That's what they were looking for, and Peter brings out this. He says, no, this is not going to happen to you. In other words, what Peter was saying is, I'm not going to let it happen. Now, good old Peter, good intentions, always sticking his feet in the mouth. Does it sound familiar? We all do that sometimes, don't we? But Peter says, God, I'm not going to let this happen to you. Even though you're the Savior, even though that you're coming and I understand and I've read the Jewish rules, this is not going to happen. Jesus' statement in love, get thee behind me, Satan. He didn't say Peter, but he said, Satan, you are a stumbling block. You are trying to get in the way of what needs to be done. Now, as I've looked at this, I've thought about it. How many times do we get in the way? How many times is Jesus telling us, get thee behind me? Because of the life that we look at. We're like Peter. We look at the way everybody else does it. We look at this earth and we don't understand exactly what Jesus meant. And so as we look today, we see that the way of the warrior is different. You have to be on guard. You have to be prepared. A warrior can never take it easy. They cannot take and party, eat, drink, and be merry and not worry about it without somebody else taking their place. We've talked about it. As the Israelites came into the promised lands, we saw that they came in and God says, I am going to give you the promised land. Already, Now, these Israelites were not warriors. They didn't know the first thing about fighting a battle. And here you have all of these countries that have fought to keep their freedom that they have, and had the soldiers, they had the bows and arrows and the swords and the shields and all of this. The Israelites had none of that. So how are they going to win that battle? Moving back ahead, Jesus looked at his disciples in Luke 10:19, and he says, I have given you authority to overcome all the powers of the enemy. Isn't that great to know? We have all the power to overcome the enemy. Now you may be thinking, well, preacher, how come we're not doing it? That's a good question. Why aren't we doing it? If we have been given the authority to overcome all the power of the enemy, why do we look like Satan is winning the battle on this earth? I like the way the Message puts it. This translation says, see what I've given you, safe passage and protection from every assault of the enemy. No one can put a hand on you. That is fantastic. As a little boy, I was never one that was a troublemaker. Don't need even that many laughs. But I was curious, mischievous, as you want to put it. But I've had my share of fights because somebody put a hand on me. But I also had a higher being put a hand on me when I got home. You know what I'm talking about. My dad says, I don't ever want you to back down, but I don't ever want you to start a fight. Well, this particular day, I happened to start it, even if the guy did lay a hand on me first. But that higher being did take over, and I learned a valuable lesson. If you are going to get in a fight, at least get in one where your dad don't find out about it. Don't we treat God like that? If we do things that are not pleasing in God's sight, we hope God's not around, or he was had his back turned, or he slipped out of the room or something. Isn't that the way we hope? You know? Jonah thought, you know, if I jump on this ship and I ride down to Tarsus, and if I get down in the very bottom of that ship, God is not going to find me. Well, let me tell you, I was in the Navy, and the ship I was on was bigger than that ship was. So I can imagine where he was, because I've been there on a bigger sized ship. And let me tell you, you can get in some of those places down there that nobody could ever find you. Nobody. Nobody on that ship could ever find you if you didn't want them to find you. But God was there, just as he was that day with Jonah. So when we try to hide from God, he is always there. As Christians, we must understand and accept that our identity is in Christ. God told the Israelites, be strong and courageous. And then a couple of verses later, he said, be strong and courageous. And then a couple more verses later, he says what? Be strong and courageous, for I am God. And that is what he's telling us. But we see on this earth that Satan is so powerful, isn't he? We look at our country today, we look at our schools today, we look at even our churches someday, and we wonder what the heck is going on. Why are we in the conditions that we're in? We have answers, folks. The president is not going to have the answer. Congress is not going to have it. None of the officials are going to have it. None of the school teachers are going to have it. God has that answer. He has given it to us, and the victory has been won. But we have to realize that. Satan is a deceiver. He wants to embarrass us. Anybody ever done anything that embarrassed yourself? Yep, there's a couple of you nodding your head, a couple raising your hand, the rest of you, nah, not me. If I did, I wouldn't admit it. I mean something like walking into the bathroom and finding out that it's not the bathroom you thought it was, that the opposite sex was in there, And there starts to be some yelling and screaming, and you're looking at seeing how you can get in that little drain down there and go out that way instead of out the door where everybody else is standing in a college or in high school. You know what I'm talking about? Embarrassment. Satan likes to embarrass us, doesn't he? He likes to take us and say, you know, you're getting up there, Robert, for the very first time to do baptism. You're going to make an idiot out of yourself. That's what Satan is saying. The first time I got up to preach, that's what he told me. You're going to make an idiot out of yourself. In preaching class, he did a good job on me. I worked on that sermon. I was proud of that sermon. And I was scared to death when that day came. I had 49 other students that were sitting there with a pad and a pencil. And I'm supposed to preach to them, knowing that they were grading me, critiquing me, and going to tell me everything I did wrong afterwards. What a way to start preaching, isn't it? I did real good. I prayed. I nervously got my stuff up there. I had sweat across the forehead. I had sweat running down my back. I got up there. I prayed a little silent prayer in my mind. Lord, you know I need your strength more than anything right now. I pray that when I open my mouth, something's going to come out. That was my prayer. And I did real good. I got 4 words out. And that was it. Boom. Nothing else. I got up and I walked out of class because Satan told me I had made a fool of myself. My professor came out and he says, Jim, you've got to do this if you want to pass. If you do not do this, I will have to fail you in this class and you have to have it. And I looked at him and I said, the way I feel right now, give me the F. I'd rather have it than the embarrassment. I didn't get back in the pulpit that day and do that. But I did get back in a couple of weeks later. Don't ask me how I did. I don't even remember. Don't even ask me what I preached on. I don't remember. I don't even remember if words came out of my mouth or not. But I got through it. And the worst part was I had to do another one. But I made it through the second one much better than I did to the first one. That also confirmed to me that my calling was youth ministry, which I was going into, not the pastorate. Gee, where am I at now? Body, you took my job. I'm no longer a youth minister, which I would much rather be. But look where I'm at now. I'm pastoring. And you don't think there's times that I get up in the pulpit that Satan's not standing right there beside me saying you're going to make a fool, you're going to have people laughing at you, and all of this. And I can go back to this verse, get thee behind me, Satan, because God is going to lead me. So as we look at that, we see that he will take any situation that he can and turn it around from us to make us turn away from God. He will lie to us. He will make everything totally different. He may threaten. He may attack. But we're invested by Jesus Christ with a greater authority. And 1 John 4:4 says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in this world. Jesus is greater, folks, than Satan is. Yes, he's powerful on this earth, but God is greater. And God is on our side. So who's going to win the battle? All right, teachers, when you ask a question, aren't you supposed to get an answer? We are. We're going to win the battle. Who's going to win the battle? We are. If we don't wake up and say it, we may not sleep through it and lose it. Let's wake up. We are going to win the battle because God told us in the Scriptures we were going to do it. Jesus died on the cross. Look at the Israelites in captivity. Why were they in captivity? Simply because of this. God says, you're my people. They got tired of God and says, you know, everybody in this country, everybody in this world has a king. God, we want a king. Give us a king. And God says, but you got me. Well, that's okay, God, but you know, we need a king where we can actually see. We want a king. Everybody else has got one. Give us a king. So they got a king. What did the kings do? Sinned. Power went to their heads, didn't it? Even with David, who was after God's own heart. Sin. But as we look at this, back in the Old Testament, when they went into the Promised Land, Achan was a good example in Deuteronomy 28. Here they were getting ready to go into battle. And God has already told them, says, this battle is yours. I'm going to give it to you. All you got to do is go. There's just a couple things you have to realize. Number one, you're going to win it. Number two, they're going to run. Number three, there'll be all kinds of gifts left behind. Gold and silver and animals and all of their clothing and belongings. And he says, I don't want you to take any of that. That is to be put in reserve. Win the battle. Conquer the foes. And leave the jewelry and all that alone. Good old Achan got to looking. And he says, you know, it's a shame just to leave this stuff here. What's it going to hurt if I just get a handful of gold? What's it going to hurt if I get a little bit of silver? What's it going to hurt if I put this nice cloak on? Who's it going to hurt? They're long gone. Probably some of them are dead. Who's it going to hurt? So he took it. The next battle, they go into battle. And they go in with confidence. God's going to give us this battle. And the next thing you know, they're getting whipped. And they're the ones retreating instead of the enemy. Why did that happen? One man sinned against God, and it caused a ripple effect. If you've ever been at a lake or a pond, and it's just as calm as it can be, and you take a rock and you throw it in there, and what happens? A ripple. Folks, when we sin against God in our church, in our families, it causes ripple effects. We need to obey God, and we choose not to disobey Him, but to do it. Achan allowed greed to overcome obedience. As we look into this world is so much more inviting than God's world, isn't it? Our standards are different. And the standards make it easy. People from other countries won't come over here because they want to live out the American dream and can do it. But what is the American dream? Riches. Millions of dollars, big homes, nice cars, pools, and the whole spiel. What happens to all of that when you die? You don't get to take it with you. Although there have been some that have put money in the coffin as if they were going to have some to check out with when they leave. All that money did was rot just like they did in that coffin. Material things on this earth is going to be divided up between children and others, and you leave it. But God's riches is not going to be divided up like that. God's riches is yours. What is mine, he says, is yours. We don't need ripple effects. We don't need to let Satan put shame upon us. We don't need to let him put us down. I thank God that He's a loving God. In Sunday school, we were talking about it this morning. How would you serve, and what would be some of the things you would do? And I think of Jesus as He looked at Peter and the love in him when He says, "Peter, you are a dangerous trap to me. You're seeing things merely from a human point of view. Get thee behind me, Satan." Calling him Satan. "Peter, you're the devil." Well, folks, I'm not saying that when we see somebody sinning, we'll call them the devil. But Jesus said it in a way of love. We are men and women that need to serve the army of God selfishly. When I signed on that dotted line that day, my commander looked at me and he said, "Congratulations, Uncle Sam now owns you." And I said, "What do you mean he owns me?" He says, "You do exactly what we say when we say do it and how we say do it, and that's it. We own you." Folks, God owns us. He owns us, but in a loving way. So quickly, we see that these are the three things that we need to do. Number one, deny yourself. What does that mean? When Jesus looked at the disciples and said, "Deny yourself," that means to forget our ambitions. I've shared with you before, I didn't have a big ambition in life. I enjoyed working as a carpenter. I enjoyed building homes. And I could see me building homes the rest of my life. I was content. In fact, I was so content that I even took apprentice school. And I was going back to school at nights, which you know I hate to go to school. And I was going back so that I could learn to become a master carpenter. And that was all I was interested in doing. But God had bigger plans for me. God says, "I got better things in store for you." Look at an ice skater that wants to be in the Olympics. He or she will take and set goals. They will give up the comfort of their bed early in the morning to be out on the ring to start practicing. They'll sacrifice their time with their families and friends and all the fun things that everybody else is doing so that they can practice their routine and get it down exactly right. They will ignore the pains of the muscles, the aches, and the pains that we go through, and they will just go through it and do it so that they can become the very best and perfect in their routine. God wants us to become the very best that we can, but He doesn't want us to give up our families. He doesn't want to give up the time and fellowship, but come together and support one another. Jesus says we must give up self. The things that we want in our lives, we need to make sure that it's the things that God wants in place of. We probably need to wake up every morning with this question: who am I going to serve today, self or Christ? Secondly, take up the cross every day. Some of us have gotten older, and things that we did younger we can't do as well. I used to ride a bicycle down at the beach all the time. It's been years since I rode a bicycle. When I got back on a bicycle, it wasn't as smooth as what I did before. I had a whole lot of jerkiness, and the bike was a lot of this, and I even had to stop a few times and start over again. We learn, we grow. Take up your cross. As you take up your cross, think of Jesus. He took up that cross. They put that cross after they beat Him almost to death, and they put it on His shoulder and said, "Now carry it to where we're going to crucify you." He carried that cross for you and for me. The sins that we committed, He said that.
And he says, I'm doing this for you. And he's asking us today to take up our cross daily. And here's what Paul says in Galatians 2:21, 20 and through 21. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Christ died for us. He picked up that cross and he carried it so that you and I may have life and have life more abundantly. And the last thing, follow Christ. The way of the world says this, express yourself, do your own thing, create a legacy, make your name known, feather your nest, create a place of comfort. Let's assume you did that. What's next? What's next? As I listen to world news today, there's so many young people that are so smart, and I'm glad they're smart. And they use this thing called a computer that some of us are still fighting with and struggling with. And they're making millions of dollars at age 18, 21, because of programs they have written or things they have done through this computer. And they have become millionaires. What's next? What do they do next? With Jesus Christ, it's an ongoing successful. We know what's next. If we can share the gospel today, we can share it tomorrow. That's what he wants us to do. That's living a successful life. Being courageous. The way of the warrior is to carefully consider. Matthew 26, verse 26 said, what good will it be for a man if he gains the world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange? We follow Christ. He has given us everything. Today, we want to answer this question. What is this world going to? What is wrong with this world? What is wrong with this country? And yet nobody seems to have an answer. Have you noticed that? Government doesn't have an answer, do they? Everything they try happens, it fails. It fails. Everything that anybody has trying to do that fails. We have an answer. God is our answer. If this world is going to straighten out and be taken care of, it will be because we are following Jesus Christ. Great awakenings happen. After Romans crucified Jesus, that didn't end Christianity. It strengthened Christianity. The disciples went out and they began to share with boldness the Word of God. And that's what he wants us to do. Take authority from the Lord. Begin to live a constant, surrendered life. What am I to do today, Lord? Who am I witness to today? Who needs to hear about Jesus today? That's the questions we need to be looking for. The message says this, the great trumpet is not in your authority, or the great triumph is not in your authority over evil, but in God's authority over you and his presence with you. Not what you do for God, but what God does for you. That's the agenda of rejoicing. I could have walked out of that class. I could have taken an F. And I could have never gone back. But I would have never had had some of the experiences that I've had with Jesus, with other people. To see a friend that people have said, nobody can ever lead this man to the Lord. I tried. It didn't work. And I began to believe just like everybody else. But when the time was right, God brought that man to me and he says, it's time to make that decision. They were right. None of us could lead him to the Lord, but Jesus could. Jesus could. So folks, there's nobody in this world that's hopeless. There's nobody in this world except Satan, that doesn't have hope in Jesus Christ. The question is, are we going to help them with that hope? Are we going to share with it? Or do we keep it within these walls? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this message that you've given us. We thank you for this theme that we've looked at and talked about. And help us, Father, to realize that with you as the commander-in-chief, all things are possible. The victory has been won, and we still have to do battle until that day we hear that trumpet sound and Jesus comes and takes us home to be with you and him. But Father, help us to be strong and courageous in his name's sake. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning, the hymn of